Well, this is Upward Sunday, so I brought a couple things with me this morning. Now, you guys all brought your bowling balls, right? No. All right. Listen, I've got two balls. Okay, now obviously we know this one's for basketball and this one's for bowling. And they're both round and they're both spherical. And they're both made out of materials made to withstand their sport, and we can do things with them. I mean, I can dribble that basketball, but if I try to dribble the bowling ball, yeah, it just doesn't work. Now, does that mean that the bowling ball is somehow inferior to the basketball? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Listen, they're different, but they're designed for different purposes. They both were made by, some engineer figured out the specs on both of those balls. They were created in some factory somewhere to do the job that they needed to be done. You put the basketball in the hands of an NBA player, and he can do amazing things with that ball. You put the bowling ball in the hands of a pro bowler, and he can do amazing things, or she. And so just because they are different doesn't mean that one is better than the other. And sometimes in our humanity, we can focus on our differences. And we forget that just because we're different doesn't mean that one of us is somehow better or superior to the other. All of us have our own unique abilities. All of us have our own unique design, just like the basketball and the bowling ball. And all of us have a specific purpose that God has called us to do. And some of you, I know, struggle with some of that. And some of you think because, well, I'm not this, or I'm not that, or I don't do this, or I don't do that, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, that somehow that makes you less of a person or less valuable to society. Well, I want to clear up some of those myths this morning. There's some things that I want you to know, and there's some things that I want you to understand from God's Word. And the first thing I want you to understand is that you are created in the image of God. And would you do me a favor? Would you just turn to somebody that's sitting next to you and just look at them and say, you were created in the image of God. Would you do that? Genesis 1, verse 27 says that God created mankind in his own image. It's an indication of a uniquely personal creator. God took the dust of the earth and he formed Adam. And you get that impression, it's almost like a sculptor taking that clay and modeling it. And then for Eve, he takes a rib out of Adam. It was unique. His thumbprint was on that creation. And it establishes a relationship between man and God that does not exist in any other animal or in any other part of his kingdom. Dogs and monkeys and porpoises are not created in the image of God. And I know there's a trend today that we're all just animals. Listen, men are uniquely created. Mankind is uniquely created. In all of the universe, there's no one, there is nothing that has that relationship with God that mankind has. We're created in his image, and it's a reflection of his divinity, and it's an expression of his divine worth. Some of you old time Presbyterians will maybe perhaps know the Westminster Catechism. In the first Westminster Catechism, the first point is, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We were designed to reflect God's glory. Not that we are God. Please don't go down that path. But because he is infinitely supreme over his creation, we reflect that creator. And we reflect his character in our love, in our patience, in our forgiveness, in kindness, and in truthfulness. We're designed to reflect God's glory as we deal with others. And created in God's image means that we ourselves are creative. We create art. We create music. We build things. We have the capacity to make things better, to improve our circumstances. We have God's attributes within us. Things like love and things like patience, because we're created in the image of God. And because of that creation, because we're created in that image, we have a sense of morality. Right and wrong, cross-cultural barriers. There are just certain things that we don't have to explain, that everyone universally understands that this is right and that this is wrong. Concepts such as compassion are common in all of the human race. And despite changing societal norms, we have that God sense deep within us that tells us that things like slavery and abortion are wrong, and that all human life deserves respect and dignity. As God's creations, created in His image, means that we are spiritual beings. John chapter 14 says that God is a spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God created us to connect with Him on a spiritual level. Only humans were designed to connect with God in that way. Only humans were given the opportunity to have life and have it more abundantly, to have the eternal life that can only come through Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to see is that you are valuable to God. Would you turn to somebody and say, "You are valuable to God"? Because we are uniquely designed in the image of God, we are of infinite worth. Our worth is not based on the opinion of others. Our worth is not based on what we do or on natural beauty. Our worth is not based on our abilities. And our young people especially need to understand their worth. Our kids need to know that they are valuable and they are of infinite worth if they're the highest scoring person on their team or if they've never ever scored a point in that game before. Our young women need to understand that their worth and their value comes from God. And when some guy wants to date one of your daughters or one of you young ladies out here, he has to first recognize that he has to earn the right to seek the company of God's creation. That God looks at that young lady and sees her beauty, her true beauty, for what it really is. Because she is a reflection of God. A few years ago, Pastor Dave, not tall Pastor Dave over there, Youth Pastor Dave. Did I say that okay? All right. Youth Pastor Dave and I were in the Dominican Republic. And there's a little village down from the compound that we stay in. Some of you have been with me and we've been there, called Guayabal. It's a little bate. And in that little village, there's a lot of poverty. It is some of the poorest conditions that I've seen in any third world country. A few of the homes have electricity, but most do not. And so the people work all day, and then they come home at night, and when it gets dark, it gets dark. There's no television. There's no satellite TV. There's no cable. There's no internet. But amazingly, or maybe not so amazingly, there is alcohol, and there are drugs, and there is teenage prostitution. And the young people, those young women in that village, they grow up in that atmosphere. And so a friend of ours named Barb, who lives in Pittsburgh, was there for almost a year. She began working with some of those girls, and she shared the gospel with them, but then she took it one more step, and she brought them to the compound. And every week for about 8 weeks, she taught them a dance routine. And then she taught them how to sew, and she taught them how to make a costume for themselves. And a Christian artist came to town and had a concert. And there at that concert, these girls got on stage, and they performed their dance routine in their beautiful costumes. And it was amazing to see their countenance. And you slowly realized that for the 4 minutes, for probably the only 4 minutes in these young girls' lives, they were somebody. In their hearts, they felt that they had worth, that they had value, that they meant something to somebody. And I'm here today to tell you that in our relationship with God, because you were created in the image of God, because you are valuable to God, your worth lasts not 4 minutes, not 4 hours, 4 days, 4 years, 4 weeks, but your worth lasts for all eternity. See, our worth is based on the very fact that we are God's creation. Psalm 139 says, verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God knew each and every one of us before we were born. And not only did he know us, but he knows our name. You know, a lot of you in Vacation Bible School or in Sunday school when you were a little kid sang the song about Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. But did you ever stop to think that Jesus, when he's walking down the street, he didn't look up in a tree and say, "Hey, wee little man, come down here." No, he looks up and what does he say? He says, "Zacchaeus, you come down." He calls him by his name. He knows his name. He knows your name. He knows my name. Isaiah 49 verse 16 in the New Living Translation says, "See, I have written your name on the palm of my hands." Rick Warren had this to say about that. He says, "When Jesus died on the cross, stretched out his arms, and the soldiers put nails through his hands, your name was engraved there. When you get to heaven, there will be no scars on anyone except Jesus. He's going to have those scars for eternity to remind us of how much he loves us. To say, 'Do you think I could forget you?' Not a chance. This is how much you matter to me." It tells us in Luke chapter 12 that God knows every hair on our head. Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus writes, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." We are created in the image of God. We have value to God. And God will never leave us. Would you turn to somebody and just look at them and say, "God will never leave you"? In Psalm 139, this psalmist asks the question. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And the conclusion that the psalmist comes to is this. He says, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will hold me fast." Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "God will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13:6 says this, "So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" I am constantly amazed at the loneliness of our society. You do recognize that right now, right this second, as we speak, there are more people alive on the face of the earth than there has been in all of creation. And yet there is acute loneliness. In the midst of all that humanity, people feel alone, that they are by themselves. And for every person that's hearing this, I want you to know that God is with you, that God will never leave you. When you think things are too tough, he is there to assist. When it seems that no one else cares, he cares. When it seems as though you are standing alone against the entire world, he is there, as the psalmist said, holding us in his hand. And it's done because God loves us. Would you turn to somebody and say, "God loves you"? Psalm 108, verse 4 says that God's love is higher than heavens. And when I think of that, I think about if it was even possible to reach the utter expanse of our cosmos, to the farthest corner of the universe. And I think about the breadth and the height and the depth and the length and just how massive all of that is and how infinitesimally small we are in comparison. And yet I think about God's love, and the Bible says that his love is even greater than that. It's even higher than those heavens which we know have no bounds. His love is infinite. His love is all-consuming. The love of God is able to comfort the inconsolable. He's able to bring peace to turmoil. He's able to heal the brokenness that exists within each and every one of us and that exists with mankind. And please understand that God does not love us because we're deserving, because we're even lovable. Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous. No, not one. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But yet God continues to love us. And he loves us out of his divine character. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And I want you to understand this morning that love is not something simply that God does. Love is who God is. It is his all-consuming character. It's the love. That's why he created to have fellowship with us. Because he wants to love us. Because he wants to show us his love. His very nature is love. I mean, think about this. Think about this. A lot of you know John chapter 3, verse 16. It's the most quoted verse in all of the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish and have everlasting life." But did you ever stop to consider exactly what we're saying? I have four children. I have four grandchildren. And I hope it's not a shock to any of you. But I am not willing that any of those kids should die for you. Because I don't love you the same way that God does. I can love you through God. But God loves us beyond that, to where he took his Son, who was created uniquely in all of creation, and he let him die on that cross for us. God loved us so much that it's as though Jesus, as he demonstrates his love, as he's nailed to that tree, as his arms are stretched out like this, it's as though he's saying to the world, "I love you this much." This was no superficial sentiment. This was no Hallmark card. These weren't idle words. This was love in action in the absolute most dramatic way. So complete is this love of God that the Bible says there's nothing. Do you understand that? Nothing that can separate us from it. Paul in Romans 8:35 asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And then in verse 37, he answers his question. He says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And with his love comes his acceptance. Would you turn to someone and say, "You are accepted by God"? Romans 15, verse 7 says that we are to accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. God offers us his acceptance despite our faults, despite our failures. And there are some who have concluded that God loves you less because of where you've been or what you've done or what you've experienced or some of the decisions that you've made. And I'm here to tell you that God's love is infinite. God's love is immutable. That means it's never changing. God's love is constant. And God loves you despite you. Despite me. His grace extends beyond our faults. Now please understand that doesn't mean that God accepts all of our actions. I don't want anybody to go down that road. And all of our lifestyles. In fact, just the opposite. In fact, living contrary to God's will, opposing the one who loves you more than you ever can imagine, can only bring God's correction. Hebrews 12:6 says that God disciples the ones whom he loves. But his disciplines in our lives are only a reflection of his love. And he corrects us because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what is best for us. In fact, it's Romans chapter 2, verse 4 that says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Some of you here this morning, you may be struggling with some of this. And I'm not going to lie to you. The world can be a hard place. And some of you know it. Some of you have faced things that I just praise the Lord that I have never had to walk that path. But some of you have been told all of your life, perhaps, that you're worthless or you can't do it or that you have no value. And some of you may feel all alone in your life. And some of you at times feel like you've got nowhere to go or no one else to turn to. And I'm here today to tell you that Jesus Christ came to set you free from all of that. John chapter 8 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the truth is that God loves you, that God gave his son for you, and God has provided that free gift of salvation that everyone who calls upon his name can have that gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can buy. But God offers not only to love us, but to make us his children. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God." And some of you say, "You know what? I've been around, Pastor Jeff. That term born again, that's just one of these overused religious expressions." Listen to me. In John chapter 3, Jesus is standing there in the evening, talking to the Jewish Pharisee, the leader of his religion, Nicodemus. And he looks at Nicodemus and he says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And that's the message that God has for us. Some of you say, "Well, I don't think I'm good enough." Listen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "It is by grace we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast." Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that none of us can stand before a holy and righteous God on our own merits. That verse says that all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of God's glory. And come on, let's be intellectually honest. There's not a one of us here today that can say we've never sinned. And because of our sin, it tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of our sin, and a wage is something you get that you've earned, that the wages of our sin is death, but that the gift of God, there's that word again, that gift, the gift of God is eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, says, "If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart." There we go. There's that connection. We have the intellectual belief. We're speaking that with our mouth. And then we have that heart belief. And we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. It says, "You will be saved." Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And friends, I don't know where you're at today in your life. I know some of you. Some of you have heard your testimony, but I don't know all of you. And I just want to tell you that this morning, you need to give it to God. Wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever your walk in life is, you need to give it over to God. I'm gonna pray a prayer. And I'm gonna ask everybody I'm not gonna make you do anything weird. I'm just gonna ask you to close your eyes. And if you've never ever asked Jesus to come into your heart, to be the Lord of your life, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer. You can repeat it silently. But let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if it's your desire this morning, and you've never done it before, to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to accept that free gift of salvation, would you repeat this prayer after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I ask that you would be the Lord of my life. I repent. I turn away from my sin, and I embrace the free gift of your love, recognizing that you indeed are Lord, that you are my Savior. Thank you for saving me. I pray that you'll walk with me as I leave this place today, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You can look up. And if you're here today and you prayed that prayer, would you talk to me after the service? We have some more things that we'd like to share with you. You talk with me. Can you talk to Pastor Gary, Pastor Dave? Raise your hand, Pastor Dave. He's over there, one of our elders. We'd like to share with you further. But I want you to know this morning that despite the fact that we are made differently, some of you are bowling balls, some of you are basketballs, maybe some of you are golf balls, I don't know. While that may be different, the one thing that is not different is the unchanging nature of God. And you can rest assurance that He is faithful.